The Word of God is advancing. The Word of God in preaching it, in books that help people understand it, and in classrooms where people are faithfully teaching theology which is biblically faithful. But why does it matter? That's the question I want to ask really as we draw the day to a close. Why does the Word of God matter? What difference does it make? Indeed, what is the Word of God in itself? What does it do in the church and in the world? And to answer that, I think we need to look at Psalm 119. So that's where we're going, but not the whole of it, okay? And you don't even nearly need to turn, there are other Bibles in the pews, but that wasn't the point, because I'll just quote one or two verses here and there. But basically what the Psalm 119 does is that it gives us a number of images or pictures for the Word of God. As I'm sure you know, almost every verse of the psalm refers to God's word one way or another. It uses eight different terms for it: the law of the Lord, the promises of God, the word of God, and so on. And it uses these images for the word, about what the word is and does. And I just want to mention four. It's the word of truth, it's the word of light, it's the word of grace, and it's the word of life from Psalm 119. It is, first of all, the word of truth. Not in the sense that that Purush was saying that, you know, that there's some sort of abstract, philosophical, impersonal truth in that sort of Platonic sense, but rather that God's word itself is trustworthy. It is truthful. That's what the psalmist says. All your commands are true and trustworthy, he says in verse 86. Verse 66, I trust your commands, which means I believe them, I accept them, I build my life upon them. Your word, he says in verse 89, is eternal, it's boundless, it's forever. Your word is righteous, true and righteous and eternal. So you find those words scattered throughout the psalm, that biblical truth is the foundation of his life. And why is the Bible the word of truth? Well, because it tells the true story of the universe, from its creation through our sin and rebellion, through God's plan of redemption, climaxing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and ultimately the future hope of our new creation when Christ returns in a new heaven and earth. And within that great overarching story of the universe, God has given us the truth that we need to know. This is God's reality, God's truth. So, if pastors are equipped to preach and teach the Word of God as true and trustworthy, then people will be nurtured in that. They will come to understand about God, about life, the universe, and everything, about what it means to be human, about how to be responsible stewards of creation in our daily work and in creation care, if the Word of God is taught to them. But if not, if pastors don't preach the Bible, then people are left vulnerable. And we saw some of that, didn't we, in the Latin American, no, it was the Philippine, the first video that we saw, where you get these prosperity preachers preaching what some of us sounds like absolute nonsense. It's not the truth. And the people are left in ignorance of the teaching of the Bible. And so those falsities can then cost lives in the end. I'm so glad that Ben is here with us today, Ben Homan from the United States. He came into Langham almost literally from Haiti, because it was while he was in Haiti as the president of a Food for the Hungry, an agency seeking to help the homeless, the needy, and disaster relief in Haiti immediately after the earthquake, and was so struck by the fact that when an earthquake happens in somewhere like Haiti, hundreds of thousands more people are killed because of the lack of good buildings, of the lack of integrity in way buildings are built. In other words, a whole culture which has no concept or very little concept of truth and integrity and standards, which have so much infiltrated cultures which have been impacted by the gospel and by Christianity. And so realizing that we need to get in upstream just to feed the Word of God, the truth of God, into cultures, is one of the things that led Ben to move from Food for the Hungry to Langham Partnership. As I've often said to him, when he moved from Food for the Hungry, he didn't stop feeding the hungry, but feeding the hunger with the hunger of God's word as the word of truth. So the word of truth, but secondly, the word of light. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light to my path. How many of us grew up with that verse in our minds, especially if we were brought up on the Scripture Union notes and so on, and the little badge and everything else, a very famous verse. And it's one of those ways in which throughout Psalm 119, the psalmist constantly talks about life as a journey. My way, my feet, he talks about them often. And when you're on a journey in a place like ancient Israel where there's no street lights, nothing like that at night, you need a little lamp of some sort for two reasons. First of all, because light has a negative function. It shows up the dangers. It shows you where there's a place you might fall. It shows you the rock in the road or the snake on the path or whatever. And so light helps you to avoid dangerous, avoid taking a wrong path. And the psalmist says that a number of times, that I love your word because it keeps my feet from the wrong path. It stops me going astray. So it has a negative function, light does, but protects people from danger. But light also, of course, positively shows you where you should go. And again, the psalmist quite often talks about wanting God to give him practical guidance. Not to tell him every day what he should do that day, but to give him a direction for his life, to give him the values, the standards, the models, the examples, to show him how he should walk in God's way. And that's what the Bible does. It enables us to have that light for the path. So if pastors preach and teach God's word faithfully over time, then the people of God have got light in their minds and light in their hearts in order to live the way God wants them to live, to avoid temptations and sin and folly, and to learn from God himself about the right godly ways to live. But of course, if the Bible is not taught to Christian believers, especially young Christian believers, then they're left in darkness and in ignorance. And it's no wonder that so many then fall into sin and temptation and backsliding and evil. And the question is, who's to blame? Them or those who never gave them the light of God's word? So God's word is truth as a foundation for our lives. It's light, giving guidance. But thirdly, it's a word of grace. It's the answer to the problem of sin. Now, it's interesting, when you read Psalm 119, it's not really a confession psalm. You know, like, say, Psalm 32, Psalm 51, where the psalmist has a very conscious sense of guilt and having sinned before God. Rather, Psalm 119 is much more not from somebody who is sorry that he has sinned, as somebody who's desperately anxious not to sin, and who wants to avoid it at all costs if he can. And so he says, doesn't he, I have hid your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. He wants God's word of grace and truth and light to help him to avoid sinning. But what do you do when you do sin? And he's very aware of that. He's not claiming to be sinless in any way. What about failure and weakness and folly and need? Especially if you know that the essence of sin is against God. And here is somebody, and we might say, well, you know, he's in the Old Testament. That's the trouble, you see, because it's all Old Testament, and you don't get any grace till you get to the New. Well, if that's what you think, listen to what he has to say. Let's just hear. I'm just going to read a few verses from his Psalms about the grace of God and how he builds his life upon it in relation to sin and cheating and deceit and so on. Keep me from deceitful ways. Be gracious to me and teach me by your law. Verse 41, I will always obey your laws. May your unfailing love come to me and your salvation according to your promise. Verse 58, I have sought your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. May your unfailing love be my comfort. Let your compassion come to me that I may live. And verse 132, turn to me, have mercy on me, as you always do to those who love your name. And verse 156, your compassion, Lord, is great, so preserve my life according to your laws. Do you hear those words ringing through the psalm? Grace, loving kindness, unfailing love, compassion, mercy, salvation, your promise. Those are words of God's grace. And we shouldn't be surprised that somebody writing the Psalms can talk that way, because, of course, he knew from his very scriptures himself, from Exodus, that the Lord is the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and forgiving and carrying sins. All that teaching that is there, even a psalm like 103, that the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Thank God. Because if God didn't do that, none of us would be here today to even think about these things. It's because of God's grace. So, if pastors preach and teach the scriptures, then people will come to relish the grace of God, to know the love and mercy and forgiveness of God, and to know that they can be reconciled sinners and live with the joy of grace of God manifesting itself in gracious living and the forgiving of others. But if not, if churches are starved of the word of grace, then they easily descend into legalism, lack of grace, revenge, extremism, dividedness, fighting, and so on, because the word of grace is not penetrating their hearts. So it's the word of truth, the word of light, the word of grace, and finally, it's the word of life, the source of renewal and hope. There's a word in Psalm 119 that comes 14 times. It's a single word in Hebrew, and it's translated quite a number of different ways in English. The Hebrew is just chayeni, and the word chay is life, and the ni at the end is me, and it almost literally means life me. But what it's saying, the English translation is nearly always something like, give me life, renew my life, preserve my life, restore my life. The Hebrew is much simpler. It says, God, I need some life here. And your word is what's going to give it. And that word expression comes in a number of contrasting places. It's used in verses which describe depression and exhaustion and selfishness and suffering and so on. And here he is. He turns to God and he says, restore my life 3 times according to your word, 3 times according to your promises, and 2 times according to your law. So it's always, give me life according to your word. He knows that in the word of God, there is a word that brings and gives life, because it is the word of the living God. And because God is the living God, when God speaks into our lives, he gives life. He gives trust and hope and a future, because he is the God who does that. So if pastors preach and teach God's word, then the people of God get life. They come to life. If it's initially through evangelism, but then after evangelism, they are restored in their life. One of the movies that, one of the videos that I love is actually about Slavko's church in Bosnia. And one of the testimonies from a woman there who speaks about how her experience during the war and so on had been one of great depression and struggle and illness and mental problems and all kinds of things. But she says, listening to the preaching of the word, she says, it puts batteries in your heart. I think that's a beautiful expression. That's what biblical preaching does. It gives people the power to keep going, gives us life. But if not, if the people of God gather and they never hear the word of God, then they're left literally in death, in despair, without hope. So you can see something then of the contrasts that are built into this psalm. When God's word is fed to people and preached to people, then they're receiving truth and light and grace and life. But if it's not, and they're starved of God's word, then they're going to languish in error and darkness and guilt and despair. And that's why we do what we do. That's what motivated John Stott to see that the church globally needs the word of God to be ministered and the ministry of the word to be strengthened so that the church will grow in depth and maturity to be the people that God wants us to be. So that is still our conviction. That's still what drives us within Langham Partnership, in the supporting groups like us here, you together, and with our partners all around the majority world whom we so dearly love. This is what we believe together. And that's why we trust that not only will you be encouraged today that these things are true and trustworthy, but also that you'll want to continue to be part of this work of God in your prayers and in your support and certainly in sharing the word. Let others know, tell others, show those videos and get people to realize what God is doing through this ministry.